Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31. And if you would, please, out of respect for the Word of God, if you'll stand with me for the reading of the Bible this morning. And we're reminded, just as the setting, if you will, that Peter and John have been called into question by the Sanhedrin. This would be a religious council who has said to them and warned them, we don't like what you're doing. We don't like the name of Jesus Christ. Do not speak in that name again. Last week, we saw that Peter and John, I get the disciples straight at least, I hope, but pretty soon I'll have like Noah on Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments and Moses on the Ark. It'll be terrible. Peter and John have said, look, whether it's wrong or not to obey you, that's left for you to decide, but we can't help but speak the things which we have both seen and heard. They were threatened, and they left the council, and now they have come to the fellowship that they know is safe. And that's where we pick it up this morning as we read verses 23 through 31. The Bible says, and being let go, that is from the council after they were threatened, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and thy sign that and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the opportunity we have today to look into the Scriptures. Now, Lord, I'm thankful that we live in New Testament times. I'm thankful that we live in America and that we have a Bible. Many of us have multiple copies of the living Word of God, and as we have taken it today, to believe that it is such, that it is the inerrant, inspired, and all preserved Word of God, we come to you and we ask that you'd bless it as the bread of life. We ask that you would minister to us through it by the power of your Holy Spirit, and that your will would be ultimately done. For the one that's here that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I pray that today would be the day they would be saved. But for those of us that are, I pray that today would be a day where more change takes place, that you would get more of us as we take more of you in. And Lord, I yield myself to you afresh and anew, and I ask that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain so that I may be filled with your Spirit, that you would use me as your mouthpiece, Lord, to deliver your word to your people for thy glory alone. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. In our last glimpse of the church at Jerusalem, we noted that the religious leaders of the day, a group called the Sanhedrin, had detained and threatened the apostles. Yet the presence of a threatening opposition, we know very quickly, did not hinder or hamper the message of Christ. These Christians were determined, no matter what, to preach the gospel. And I suppose there's great power in determination. I heard about two young teenage boys who lived in a snow-filled neighborhood who were shoveling driveways trying to make some extra money. They approached a man already shoveling his driveway and asked if they could, if he would like them to shovel it for them. And he said, can't you see that I'm already shoveling my driveway? To which they replied, yes, we can, but most of our business comes from people who are halfway through and feel like quitting. You see, the church that Jesus founded in Matthew chapter 16 is the church that hasn't quit. It's the church that is still at work today. It is a body of believers bound together by the fundamental doctrines of the Word of God, who have determined not to quit giving the gospel and not to quit preaching the Word of God, even when they don't feel like it. Any church that is going to work is going to work together. We find that word together over and over in the book of Acts as it is used as an attribute, if you will, of the early body of Jesus Christ. Every church that truly makes a difference in their community is going to have a unique fellowship. And as we witnessed in Acts chapter 2, the fellowship was first and foremost around doctrine. These continued daily in the apostles' doctrine, breaking bread, and they were together. That doctrine is solid Bible teaching that, of course, begins with Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as the Savior born to save people from their sin. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. This church at Jerusalem was then uncommonly used by God because they had an uncommon fellowship among them. And as we look at this text today, I want you to take your outlines and I want to ask you to notice with me, if you will, three unique characteristics about their fellowship. Now, I don't think it's anything in the Word of God, of course, is accident, nor in our life is accident, as God sovereignly governs in the affairs of man. But as these two disciples and this one lame man that was healed, for he had been born lame, was now standing at one point in front of this intimidating council of theologues, has now come back to their fellowship, and God gives us a unique insight as to their fellowship. First of all, I want you to notice their fellowship in suffering. Their fellowship in suffering. The Bible says in verse 21 of Acts chapter 4, first of all, so when they had further threatened them, they let them go. In verse 23, and being let go, they went, notice, to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. I suppose, as the old saying goes, birds of a feather flock together. And they found their birds. They found the other people who were like them, and they went to their own association of people. First of all, I want you to understand and remember, letter A, this was a fellowship of like faith. They knew what they believed about Christ, and because they knew what they believed about Christ, it affected how they behaved for Christ. You see, when restraints are removed, we tend to gravitate to our own kind, and that's exactly what happened. By the way, one of the incidental proofs that we love the Lord Jesus Christ is that we love Jesus' people. We love the people of the family of God. Peter and John related then to the whole body of believers. This is what happened. The Bible says they reported unto them all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. Reported the experience of the last few hours. I can only imagine what that testimony would have been like. I can only imagine what it must have meant to some of the people who were hearing the threatenings and beholding what they had said. They had said to them, this is how we were arrested. This is where we were. This is what was going on. And they came and they took us. They told them of how they were treated. And I also believe that they probably also told them about the arrogance of the Pharisees. They took us and they put us off in one room and they counseled amongst themselves. Indeed, a miracle has been done. We cannot deny it. And so that it don't spread throughout all of Jerusalem, let's go back and let's threaten them so they should no longer preach in that name. And I suppose they were standing there, Caiaphas and all of them, the lot, who had put Jesus to death, very arrogantly supposing they could threaten these two fisher boys, these two country bumpkins that had come out, and they had no idea. They knew they were unlearned. They knew they were ignorant. They couldn't put their finger on it except for one thing, that they had been with Jesus. And as they were threatened, they took all of that into account, and they came back to this infant church, and they rehearsed it. Now, in this church then, we understand why. Because when one member rejoices, all of them rejoice. As in, when one member suffers, all of the members suffer. This last Thursday, my family and I celebrated 15 years here in Morgan Hill, as Thursday marked our 15th anniversary, 15th year when we pulled up. And I would love to be able to go back and rehearse the 15 years, but suffice it to say, we're very grateful for the years we've been able to get together with our own church family and rehearse both the rejoicing and the weeping. I'm thankful for a church family who has wept together and who has rejoiced together and who has been burdened together. And this week, as we saw, we've served together. That's exactly what's going on here in the very first church at Jerusalem. Their fellowship was endeared one to another. Christ's followers, someone has said, do best in company, provided it be their own company. And that's what we see. You see, the fellowship of the believers, the body of believers, is key to everything that God uses here in Acts chapter 2. That's why I am constantly trying to remind people and trying to help them of the importance of being with other believers, of being in the house of God. Why? Because it's encouraging. Just seeing someone else there, just hearing someone else sing the song, or maybe not, maybe just seeing someone else be in their place on a regular basis does what? It means that they're a part of what you're a part, and both of you are a part of something much bigger than yourselves. The fellowship of their own company was a fellowship of like faith that began with Christ, and they were encouraged to go back. How else could you describe the fact or reason the fact that they felt comfortable sharing what had happened, but that they knew they had a fellowship in their suffering? Secondly, I submit to you that their fellowship was of a likely future. Their fellowship was of a likely future. You see, God was doing something here that He had already not only foreordained and foreseen, but He was doing something that I think many of them were not even aware of. God was, in His sovereign way, moving now to begin to separate His church from Judaism. God in the Old Testament wanted the world to know. Over and over, the Bible describes how the earth or the world may know that there's a God in Israel, and how He would reveal Himself through signs and wonders in Israel, and why it was so important for Israel to obey and to follow the Lord by faith so that all the world would know. How else would you reason that Solomon would have gifts from every kingdom under the sun, other than the fact that God was manifesting His blessing and people wanted that kind of blessing? I don't want that God that Solomon worships or the God that Israel worships to be cross with me. Therefore, I want to send an entourage. I want to make sure that I'm doing everything I can so that Solomon doesn't come down on me by the power of his God. Now you see the transfer of power, and God says, hey, I brought my Messiah and you have rejected him. And now what I'm going to do is I'm going to prove to you that for now God is done with Israel. But I'm not done with people. So through the blood of my Son, Jesus Christ, and through this little band of brothers we call the disciples, I've laid a foundation and I'm going to build the church on the cornerstone, my Son, Jesus Christ. And by that cornerstone, I'm going to go to every corner of the world and I'm going to tell everybody that Jesus saves. And that name is going to do unbelievable things in the life of people everywhere. Now I'm going to show you what I'm going to do. And they all saw what happened. That message put Jesus to death. And there's no doubt in my mind that they were seeing the calling out of God's church and the separating from Judaism and the separating from the religious aristocracy and even from the government. Now we're just us. What would become of us? God separating the church from Israel. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to 1 John chapter 2. And we see that this is God's plan for those that would believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have a holy unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Verse 21, I have written unto you because ye know not the truth. I'm sorry, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who was the liar? Watch this. But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. Now look up here. What had they done? They had denied him. They had said, that is not the Christ. The word Christ means anointed one. It's the word for Messiah. They have denied it. Now watch what it says. Who was the liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. He is in, say it, Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son, that is as one. Verse 23, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and the Father. What had happened? Well, they had noticed very quickly that Judaism denied Christ. What is that? According to the Bible, that is a false religion. Any religion that denies that Jesus Christ is the only hope of eternal life and the only remedy and ransom for sin, according to Scripture, is an antichrist. It is a false religion. It is a religion that is, according to the text, born on lies. By the way, who's the father of lies? Who is it? Very good. So we know that God is the God of truth and Satan is the God of lies. So what is God doing? Well, he's fulfilling the prophecy of John the Baptist, and now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth fruit unto his fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. So now we see the disciples, as they go back, they're seeing these things unfold. By the way, for them, it's real time. For us, it's history. For them, it's dealing with the emotions and dealing with the faith and listening to what's being said. But their future would more than likely end up, or could end up, like that. Tolerance is a buzzword today amongst false religion. But it has never been a word that's used in correlation with Christianity. Isn't that interesting? These Christians were not sure that they would be spared their own crosses. Nevertheless, they were committed to both it and each other. There was a different kind of fellowship there. It was one, as you read the text all the way through, one that received the words and said, you know what, this is who we are. This is our fellowship, is a fellowship in suffering. Secondly, we see their fellowship was in supplication. Knowing the threatenings, watch what they do. Verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all the chief priests and elders had said unto them. Collectively, we have to read now, collectively they heard all the same threatenings. So that, would you agree with me that if they threatened Peter and John and this lame man, that same threat was now passed to anybody that believed the same as Peter and John and the lame man? How many would agree with that? I mean, that would be normal. So now they have accepted the threatening message that said, oh, we're not allowed to hand out gospel tracts. We're not allowed to speak the name of Jesus. We're not allowed to pray. We're not allowed to help somebody know who Jesus is as Savior. Watch how they respond in verse 24. When we heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, God, kill all the Sanhedrin. Is that not what it says? God, please make our life easy and kill all the government who want to take all of this freedom away from us. You don't have that version? It doesn't say any of that. It said, Lord, thou art God. What did they do? They lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God. What is it about you that moves us to this position? You've made heaven. You've made earth. You've made the sea and everything that is in all of them. Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? And he goes on now to speak of the end of the end. Now at the end of the millennium, when all of the rulers and all of Gentiles and all of the unbelieving Israel is going to rise up against Jesus Christ to fight Jesus. Can you imagine that? That's what he's speaking of prophetically here. This is just the beginning of the end as they believe this is happening. And they don't know, by the way, for all they know, this is the edge of Armageddon. For all they know, they're on the edge. What they're about to do and take place in, they have no idea that this is not going to set up the millennial reign and cause a battle. They have no idea, but they're willing to go through it. And they're willing to admit, no matter what my circumstances are, I trust the God of heaven and earth. That's what they're saying. God, don't change my circumstances. Change me. The whole congregation gave themselves over to prayer. By the way, what a blessing to be able to pray. Those people in Dallas, in Louisiana, where people have died, even in other places. What if they don't believe in God? What do they do? What if they don't have a religion? What if they don't have a little g God to pray to? What do they do? I'm thankful I can pray today. And I'm thankful I'm praying to the sovereign God of heaven. I'm thankful I'm praying to the only true God, the living God. That's who I'm thankful I'm praying to. I'm thankful for the avenue of prayer, and I'm thankful this week I exercised it, did you? Because the Bible says, they didn't even know the verse, Brother Greg. Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace. We may obtain mercy and grace to help. To help! Do you need help? Why don't you pray? How are you praying? God, change all of this! No, no, no. God, you are God. You know the beginning to the end. You spoke it, you'll destroy it, and I'm caught in the dash, and I'm okay with that. I want you to see their prayer. You see, R.A. Torrey said, prayer is the hand that takes to ourselves the blessings that God has already provided in His Son. Their prayer did something. First of all, it was a prayer of perspective. It was a prayer of perspective. The first 20, verses 24 through 28. Notice verse 28. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determine before to be done. If that means by life or death, you caused everything to happen so Jesus would pay the ultimate price for me. So God, how could I not just take up my cross and die? If that's what you want, I'm willing to do it. I trust you. That's what they're saying. They're trusting in an all-powerful, all-present God. You see, nothing puts circumstances in better perspective than praising God for who He is. He is the omnipotent God. He is the creator of all things. The Sanhedrin had power, and they tried to exercise it. But watch, God has all power. Oh yeah, they've got power, but God has all power. The council could threaten, but they truly believed that even they could not go beyond the permissive will of God who created the sun, the seas, and the stars under the sun. Matthew 6:13, then Jesus teaches His disciples, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And they seal it and say, amen. That's the God they prayed to. That's what they did. In one region of Africa, the first converts to Christianity were very diligent about their praying. In fact, the believers each had their own special place outside the village where they went to pray in solitude. The villagers reached their prayer rooms by using their own private footpaths through the brush. When grass began to grow over one of these paths, it was evident that the person to whom it belonged was not praying very much, because these new Christians were concerned for each other's spiritual welfare. A unique custom sprang up. Whenever anyone noticed an overgrown prayer path, he or she would go to the person and lovingly say, "Friend, there's grass on your path." Is there grass on your path? Is it grown over? I looked and beheld, it was all grown over. When we cease to pray, our perspective of God and our situation always changes for the worse. Many times people cease to pray because James says, ye ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. Well, I didn't get my way. Maybe you didn't pray for God's way. Maybe it's just grown over. Maybe you're not okay with the all-knowing, all-powerful God being God. Colossians 4 says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. This was a prayer of perspective. They never said, God, we want you to change. They never said, God, we want these to change. They submitted that whatever God does, they were okay with. That through all of this, they thought all things work together for good. I don't understand it, but if God wants to kill us, He'll kill us. God wants to save us, He'll save us. So they didn't pray for that. It was a prayer of perspective. Secondly, it was a prayer in the face of problems. Verse 27, for of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. What was that reference to? The crucifixion. Look, don't forget, it's not been barely 3 or 4 months since Jesus has died. That was a shocking and a powerful thing to behold. And they're still remembering in the face of that. Now these new threatenings, talk about uncertain. Talk about not knowing. Since God was not taken surprised by Calvary, they assumed that He was not taken surprised by these pitiful threats of the hypocrites. Nothing surprises God. We live as if God's not paying attention. Huh? Are you not seeing this happen? Or do you not? Yes, I do. In fact, I orchestrated it to prove to you that you're not in control. And they saw that very carefully. They believed that and reckoned that God was God and going to take care of them to be true for themselves. This praise was beginning to settle a peace. Jesus was the one that spoke to these very disciples and said, these things have I spoken unto you. Listen, that in me you might have peace. in the world, ye shall have tribulation. Look, if you have ever studied the Word of God and memorized the Scripture, at a time like that, they would have recalled that. Because they were promised by God that the Holy Spirit would bring it back to remembrance in the same chapter. Wait, in their heart, God said this was going to happen, but He didn't stop there. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Whoa. Why did they say, Lord, Thou art God? Because even in the face of problems, they could pray to a God of peace. Psalm 121, I will lift up mine eyes into the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord. Listen to the correlation. Which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. There seems to be a pattern here. That when things aren't going so smoothly for these disciples, that they're praying the very same principles that have always been. That God who created us, that God that created us is the same one that sustains us, and He's the one that's going to direct us. And if He wants to, He will even save us. And we're okay with any of it. Amazing to me. A prayer of perspective, a prayer in the face of problems. Thirdly, it was a prayer with purpose. Praise quickly gave way to prayer, but notice that they did not again pray that God would change their circumstances. And now, verse 29, behold their threatenings, and wait a minute, grant unto thy servants that we may with all boldness speak thy word? Are you kidding me? Wait, let me get this straight. They said, don't speak the name Jesus. They did not pray, God, kill everybody, change my circumstances, do something that I can see. They just said, give me boldness to do what they said I couldn't do. Did you hear that? Give me boldness to do what man said I couldn't do. Give me boldness. You could say they were praying for courage. Give me courage. Wait. What is that called again when I trust in the Lord with all my... Oh yeah, faith. Give me the faith necessary to do what I don't understand. Give me the courage to trust you. When Joshua was getting ready to go across the Jordan River, he had no idea what he was going to do. And over and over and over again, God, who created the heavens and earth, said to him, be strong and of a good courage. What was he telling him? As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. That should have been enough. For a lot of people, it's not enough. It's not enough that God, thou art God. That's not enough. Wait a minute. Is this enough? Oh, well, it was enough for our sin. Well, I will tell you based on everything that I know, which is not much, from the Word of God. This is the last thing that God will ever do, this side of the rapture, to show you who He is. He will only do the rest by what you believe from this book. If this book is ever going to fail, then that is not enough. But if that was enough, this book is all you need. God said, hey, don't forget who I am. They said, God, don't worry. We've not forgotten. We know who you are. The praise gave way to prayer. And they prayed, God, give us boldness, that with all boldness they may speak thy word. You see, the danger did not lie with the Sanhedrin, listen, but with self. The subject of their prayer was not the force of the enemy that could muster, but the fear they had to master. They had to get themselves under control. Hey, God is God. Don't worry about what that guy says or this religion says or that boss says. You just let me be God. That was enough. They had to master the fear within themselves. You see, they did not expect the power of the Sanhedrin to go away. They did not ask for some ridiculous intervention to deal with their enemies. They simply prayed for courage to carry on with the task of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let the Sanhedrin be all in an uproar. Let the Roman government say whatever. God, would you just help us just to be, listen, obedient unto death? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who became a servant, who became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What did they pray for? They prayed for courage. Then notice, secondly, they prayed for the evident blessing of God. That with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done of yourself, may be done to yourselves what ye intend to do. Whoa, I'm just trying to just like skip pages. There it is. Wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. They were praying that it would be apparent in their work of the ministry, listen, that God was blessing. Now, let me push pause here and step aside and say this is not... By the way, you'll also notice that tongues are never mentioned here. You need to understand that. Secondly, this is not a second Pentecost. There's only one of those. Thirdly, this is not an encouragement for us to pray that God would give us the temporary sign gift of healing. It's not what they're asking for. They're asking, in the same manner that God had blessed prior, that he would have an evident blessing on what they're doing now. What's the context? The context was that they would be encouraged or given the courage of God to speak the name. And as we speak, Lord, we want to see your evident blessing on our attempt to obey the Great Commission. Watch. They desired for God to show himself in blessing their prayer and ministry. They wanted the evident blessing of God on their work, because they were jealous for the honor of the holy name of Jesus. The end of verse 30. Lord, we're not asking this for us. We want your evident blessing on the name that we ask for boldness to speak. They're not asking for God to bless their business. They're not asking God to increase their 401k. They're not asking God to alleviate pressure. They're saying, God, give us boldness to speak thy name, and let us see that you're blessing our obedience to you. Because what he ultimately wants is our trust. Have you given him your trust? God says they prayed very deliberately. Such should be the prayer of every Christian for this church, that God would show himself strong on the behalf of every Christian whose heart is perfect for the name of Jesus, the preaching of the gospel, and the work of the ministry. Someone came to me this last week and said, Pastor, I don't know if anyone else is praying for you or God to bless this ministry, but I want you to know that I am. Hallelujah for that. Are you praying for your church? Are you praying that God's evident blessing would be here? Because we all should be. You know what happens in some churches like ours? People stop praying for the church. They stop praying for the success, and they sit around and wait for the disintegration. I'm just going to see how long this bad thing lasts. I'm going to see how long he can keep it up. I'm going to see how long so-and-so keep coming. I'm going to see how long whatever. Why don't you pray? Why don't we pray for courage? Why don't we pray for one another? Why don't we have a fellowship of suffering and a fellowship of prayer? Long ago, I did a series on prayer. The church that prays together stays together. Are you praying? Are you praying for each other? Are we praying for each other? Their fellowship was in suffering. They accepted the fact by this text. You understand, okay, well, this is what they're going to do, maybe. And then instead of letting their immediate circumstances dictate their path by emotion, they said, no, we're trusting you. We come together. The Bible says, in one accord, they prayed and lifted up their voice and said, thou art God. Thirdly and lastly, their fellowship was in the Spirit. Verse 31 is hallowed ground. It really is. Notice what it says. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. Seems to be a pattern, doesn't it, in the early church? That when they assembled, they prayed. And when they prayed, things happened. And when things happened, they were used of God. You see, God not only hears the prayers of the righteous, but they are pleasant to him according to Scripture. And the Holy Spirit was present in great power, and the answer to their prayer, watch, was instantaneous. Look at what it says, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken. Does it get any more instantaneous than that? No. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken. You know, the problem is most Christians are praying, instead of boldness, they're praying for the shaking of the ground. Do you know why? Because the Word of God's not enough. Lord, I want you to shake this place. Give us a physical manifestation of your power. and then we will go. That's not how it works. They didn't pray for shaking. They prayed for the Holy Spirit's power. They prayed for the boldness to be courageous and step out on faith and do what God had told them to do. And in light of that, instantaneously, the Bible says there was an approving presence, letter A. John Phillips, I put it into your notes, said this about the shaking. The shaking of that house was symbolic of the shaking now taking place in the house of Israel. Old ideas and systems and theologies and prejudices and power structures in Israel were being shaken to the very foundations by the name of Jesus Christ. What was God doing? He was approving their prayer. He was showing them a sign. I want you to know, I approve. Now, by the way, God may not ever shake this church to the ground. In fact, most of us are saying, I'd rather have it not shake to the ground. God may not ever do that, physically manifest, do it, but he doesn't need to do it. It's done. He has already, in Hebrews chapter 1, he's already spoken through those signs and wonders, and now he has spoken through this, and he will never speak any other way. It's sad to think there are Christians that are wallowing around all over their faith in this world who just want a physical manifestation. I just want to go, look, he already did manifest himself. He came. He loved you. He died. Let that be enough and go on. Instead of praying for Pentecost or praying for some physical manifestation so I can believe God. Romans chapter 1 says all the heavens declare the glory of God and his power. Isn't that enough? A few weeks ago, we were up in the High Sierras, and my son and my son-in-law and I were coming down the mountain so we could get into cell coverage, and we noticed something that we don't normally notice in Morgan Hill. We noticed, not stars, galaxies. We stopped the truck in the middle of this cow pasture for acres, miles. We laid down in the highway. Now, that's probably not the smartest thing to do, and I wouldn't encourage my kids to do it ever again. But it was the middle of nowhere. It was 10 o'clock at night, and no one was around, so it was safe. Okay, we laid there like we were doing pavement angels. And you know what we were looking at? The glory of God. The vast expanse of this universe was declaring, thou art God. He created the sun and the moon, and the Bible says, and the stars also. Just flippantly. And the stars also. And I'm looking at billions and billions. My son says, Dad, you see that little, I thought it was clouds. You see that like hazy thing over there? Yeah. See that other? Yeah, yeah. Those are galaxies. I said, huh? He said, no, that's the Milky Way. That's part of what we're in. See that other one? We're not in that one. And I was, could I use like modern day language? I was tripping. I you know, here we see like, 25 stars on a good night. I'm joking, but it was billions and billions. Can I just say this? God's already declared who he is. He shows you every single day by the fact that you wake up, that you have breath in your lungs. The Bible says we live and move and have our being in him. That's unbelievable. He's already proven himself. When's it going to be enough? They said, God, it's enough. You've done it. People would soon be fleeing to God's new house. They would be fleeing from Judaism and running into the arms of a Savior. Hallelujah. Why? Because there was a fellowship to go to. It was a fellowship of suffering, and they were bound together by their covenant of doctrine. And there was a fellowship of supplication. No matter what happens, we trust God. And then the Spirit came. He gave an approving presence. Secondly, he gave an answer to prayer. Go figure. That the God of all creation in his own transcendence would condescend to men of such low estate that he would not just hear, but answer in a very big way. The Bible says when they prayed, the place was shaken. Notice where they were assembled together and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and they spake the word of God with what? With what? What did they pray for? I'm sorry? And what do they speak in? Is that not an answer to prayer? You say, well, so you're saying if I ask the Lord to fill or to give me boldness to be courageous with the name of Christ, that he'll answer it? Can I say emphatically with all my heart, yes. You say, why? Because there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no other name greater than the name of Jesus Christ. You decide to take it for your own. You decide to accept whatever may come because you are a child of the living God, and you're willing to pray for boldness that you would speak his name, that somebody else could be saved, that he could be glorified. Tell me what's wrong with that prayer. If my heart is pure, my powerful God is going to give me that, because I'm not asking for riches. I'm not asking for my own praise. I'm willing to say, God, it's not about me. It's about thy holy name, the Lord Jesus Christ. The purpose of this filling was to empower them for the proclaiming of Christ. As a result, they proclaimed the name of the Lord with boldness, the Bible says. I fully believe that should any Christian with pure motive pray for the Holy Spirit to grant boldness to speak the gospel, that it would be answered. Here's my text, 1 John 5:14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Why? Because it wasn't about us. It was about Christ. Even in the midst of threatening? Yeah. So they didn't pray? No, they just prayed for boldness. And God answered. The fellowship of believers involves each of our suffering, which brings us together before God's throne of grace. Do you realize that when you suffer, it's meant for you, watch, to go to your own company? Do you understand that? Dave, when you suffer, when Yolanda suffers, when Anna suffers, when Michael suffers, it's designed by God for you not to flee, but to come to us. Why? Because this is God's plan. His suffering becomes Mike's suffering. Becomes my suffering. When she hurts, I hurt. When they have a need, it's my need. Go to Acts chapter 2. It's not socialism. It's not Christian communism. It's the heart of God. It's people caring for people in a bigger sense. For what? The holy name of Jesus Christ. That then turns over. He's got a burden. Rachel's got a burden. Sean's got a burden. We all have burdens. Dave goes to get cancer removed. Scott's got a problem at work. Randy's got an issue at home. All of this becomes what God wants to do in us so that we'll do one thing, pray. Not that God would necessarily have to change all this in order to be God, but that we would trust him in the middle of all this and pray for one thing, God, in all of this, give us courage that we would stay faithful to the name of Jesus Christ and bless what we're doing. Because all of this, the devil means for evil, God means it for good. God says, hey, I want you to notice their fellowship. It's to bring you together to the throne of grace. And when you pray aright, God sees fit to send his power and the blessing of his precious Holy Spirit. They were filled. I love that phrase. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake. Do you know that's the result of the Holy Spirit of God taking complete control of your life? Is that you will speak the word of God and you'll do it courageously. What various hindrances we meet in coming to a mercy seat, yet who that knows the worth of prayer but wishes to be often there? Prayer makes the darkened cloud withdraw. Prayer climbs the ladder Jacob saw. Gives exercise to faith and love, brings every blessing from above. Restraining prayer, we cease to fight. Prayer makes the Christian's armor bright, and Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. While Moses stood with arms spread wide, success was found on Israel's side. But when through weariness they failed, that moment Amalek prevailed. Have you no words? Ah, think again. Words flow apace when you complain, and fill your fellow creature's ear with the sad tale of all your care. Were half the breath thus vainly spent, to heaven in supplication sent, your cheerful song would often be, more often be, hear what the Lord has done for me. Prayer works. The fellowship works, because the church still works. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for your grace and your mercy. Your kindness, we thank you for the Holy Spirit of God. I pray that you would work in us. God, what your people need is boldness to proclaim the name of the Holy Child, Jesus Christ. Because people need to be saved. People are dying in false religion. They're dying believing the lie instead of the truth. They're dying thinking, well, I'm not that bad, or I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I've never killed anybody. I'm doing this. And Lord, all of that according to you, all the best we all collectively could ever do as individuals or as a whole. It's nothing but filthy rags compared to the glory of God. We've all sinned, and we've come short of the glory of God. People who believe those lies of the devil, who are blinded to the gospel, people in our neighborhoods, maybe even people in this church today, Lord, they need a fellowship of believers. They need a fellowship of believers who believe that God is, and that's enough. God, they need a fellowship of believers who are praying for one another and for them. I think of the people who recently visited our church, Lord, who need to be saved. God, please work in their heart. They need a fellowship, Lord, where the Spirit of God is, where there's an evident blessing. Lord, I'm thankful this week that you've evidently blessed that 5 young souls were saved. There was such a sweet spirit here amongst your children. God, they labored. They did it faithfully this week. I pray that you'd commend and bless and comfort them for that. I pray that you'll be glorified. Father, would you grant us thy servant's boldness to speak thy name? Would you forgive us for our failure in our faith? Would you help us to, Lord, take great courage in who you are and what you've called us to do? With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder if there's someone here today who needs to be saved. You're lost. The Spirit of God is drawing you, and he's drawing you here today. And you know in the recesses of your heart that you need Jesus to save you, and you'd like him to save you today. Maybe you'd say, Pastor, that's me. God's spoken to me. I feel something in my heart I've never felt before. I feel urged to say, I want Jesus to save me. Would you pray for me? If that's you, would you just slip up your hand real quick? Anybody like that?